in the songs that we've just sung about the gentle shepherd coming and leading us, or about knowing who holds tomorrow and knowing who holds my hand, those songs have a lot to do with this message, with this idea of choosing the right path in our life. Because if we don't realize that, often we end up choosing a path different than the one he would lead us on, the one he has in mind for us. And those that know me know that through my life, I've occasionally chosen the wrong path. Those that know me well know it's more of a common occurrence than not. Let me share one of those instances with you. I don't know if you can see this very well or not, but it's about a group of us who went on a hike on the Appalachian Trail. There were several of us in our younger days went on those hikes from time to time. Herd kind of instigated it. And Tom was along for most all of them, but I'd be along. Occasionally, Bob Fugger or Lanny went. David Dale went once. Ray went once. Jerry went along to chaperone one time. But one of the common characteristics was few people went with us more than once. We never really figured out why that was the case. On this particular trip, we were hiking on the southern end of the Appalachian Trail, and this is the map of that southern end of the Appalachian Trail where it goes down in Georgia, and it ends at a place called Springer Mountain down in the foothills and the mountains of North Georgia. For that particular trip, it was just Herd and Bob and I that were going, and we had made our plans and thought them through like we always did, so they were well designed. We rode up there together. We enjoyed traveling together, enjoyed that part of the journey, so we saved money, and to make it work better, we rode in one vehicle, a pickup truck. And for this particular day, the plan was early in the morning, as Herd would say, oh, dark 30, I was going to let Herd and Bob off somewhere up here, and they were going to get off and get on the trail, and then I was going to drive these back roads, these Forest Service kind of roads around, and come down not all the way to the bottom of the trail, but close to Springer Mountain, the nearest road crossing to it, and I get on the trail there. As they hiked from north to south, I was going to hike from south to north, and we'd meet along the trail was the plan. I'd hand over the keys. They'd walk on down. They'd get off the trail, find the truck that I'd parked there, and then they'd drive up to the northern end and pick me up. That was the plan, and it did okay. It did okay by and large. As our plans went, it went pretty well. So I let them off. I got down here to where I was to get on the trail and found the Appalachian Trail fine down at the southern end. It was well marked as the AT is, but at the gap where I got on the trail between Springer Mountain, the southernmost mountain, and the next mountain up, Ball Mountain, there wasn't any sign or any indication about which way to go. So I thought about it, and I reasoned through it, and I figured it out, and I started on my walk. The Appalachian Trail goes back and forth. It winds back and forth a lot. It curves a lot, especially going uphill. There's switchbacks along the way. As I was walking up that mountain, either way I was going to be going, I'd be going up. As I was going up the mountain, after 20, 30 minutes, it just, and I had that bad feeling a little bit, because the sun should have been more on my left if I was heading south than on my right. But I reasoned through that. I figured out why that wasn't the case, that it's just the way the trail was laid out, and it was winding back and forth, and, you know, it probably went around a different side than I'd originally thought. Anyway, it wasn't until I'd finished climbing up that mountain that I saw this site. The trail ended, and there was that plaque that said this is the southern terminus of the AT, and I was looking out that way, and the direction I was supposed to be going was opposite. I mean, I'd climbed the wrong mountain, and I just, you know, have to think that happens to us from time to time, doesn't it? We invest ourselves in things, in activities, and plans that we laid out where we work at it, and we work at it, and I worked at walking up that mountain. I mean, it's not like a mountain out west. It's nothing like that, but it's still a healthy hike up there. I worked at it, and when things didn't seem quite right and I should have gotten a hint, I figured out why that hint was wrong. I figured out why I was right and I was on the right path. And it wasn't until the trail ended and I couldn't go any further, that I couldn't argue my way through it. I couldn't argue my way of why I was at the right spot. It was clear I wasn't. In life, we choose paths that sometimes lead us to the top of the wrong mountain. And sometimes along the way, there are hints for us. Sometimes along the way, there are folks that try and help us to see which way to go. Sometimes God puts things in our lives to help us see maybe this isn't the best path to go on. I'm going to talk just briefly about three individuals from God's Word who sorted through their journeys and made different choices about the paths they were on. And start with Ahab over in 1 Kings 22. Ahab was the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat comes to Ahab and says, Ahab, there's some land over to the east of us, this land of Ramoth-Gilead, this place, Ramoth-Gilead, that really ought to be ours. We ought to band together and go and take it. And that sounded good to Ahab. He was willing to do it. Jehoshaphat said, I'll be on your side through this. We'll stand as one. Our armies will fight as one here. And then Jehoshaphat said, now before we do it, Ahab, why don't we ask of the Lord about it? Ahab had 400 prophets he called on, and he called them together. And in essence, the prophet's response to Ahab was, yeah, that's a good idea. That was in essence what they said to him. Jehoshaphat figured out that something might not be right, because in 1 Kings 22 and verse 7, Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of the Lord we can ask from? That of the Lord mattered. And Ahab said, yeah, there is one. There is one, but I hate him. His name was Micaiah. I hate him because he never says anything good. He never has anything good to say about my plans. Can you imagine why? Can you imagine why he might not like this guy that was speaking from God's will in his heart, and it didn't line with what he wanted to do? So Ahab says, yeah, there's one, but I hate him. So they call Micaiah up, and sure enough, Micaiah ultimately tells them that this plan isn't going to work. You're doomed to fail. You're doomed to die. Israel will be like a sheep without a shepherd, like sheep without a shepherd if you do this. Ahab has in his mind, though, it's okay for the sun to be on my right. He's got in his mind, there's a way I can figure this out. And what he chooses to do is he tells the king of Judah, here's the plan. You dress up like a king. You wear your royal robes. You make yourself look like you ought to look in your grandeur. I'm going to disguise myself, and we'll go into battle. Ahab had it figured out. And they went into battle with Ahab relying on the path from his own cunning, not the path that came from God. He had chosen to ignore it. We read the outcome of that in 1 Kings 22, verse 30 and following, when it says, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I'll enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. If you were Jehoshaphat, would you have wondered there, you know, about why that was going on? So the king of Israel disguised himself. He went into battle. Verse 34 is just pretty amazing. It says, but someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. Another translation reads it, the arrow hit the king of Israel between his plate armor and the mail type armor, the chain mail. But this arrow that was shot just in the general direction, it went home and hit that tiny, vulnerable joint in the armor, and ultimately took the life of the king of Israel. You think about if you'd been trying to shoot that arrow and hit that exact spot, if I'd been trying to, there's no way it would have happened. But this guy's arrow shot at random. That was the arrow God chose for his will to be done, for it to be worked, and that was the arrow that took his life, the one who chose a path on his own cunning, a path of his own desires, and chose to ignore the will of God. There's a passage over in Proverbs 14:12 that just always comes to mind when I think about Ahab's situation. The passage that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Ahab was on a path he thought was right. He had figured it out. It was going to take him where he wanted to be. He was going to have this land. And when God's prophecy was not in line with it, he figured out a way to take care of that. He had figured it out, a way that seemed right, but the end was death. That's what happens when we choose a path apart from God's will. A different example is found in the life of Solomon. You can read about him in 1 Kings 10 for this particular part through chapter 11. Solomon was a man who started out living his life in accordance with God's will. And you know about that early time in his life when God let Solomon know you can ask for whatever you want. And Solomon chose so well. He chose to have wisdom and to have understanding. And God's response to Solomon for choosing that rather than choosing to have riches and power was that God blessed him with riches, with majesty, unlike any other king that had ever lived. But later in Solomon's life, he didn't stay on that straight path, did he? Later in his life, he chose to see what was off the trail, to the left or to the right, or to wander here and there. He chose to gradually wander from God's path, and he ultimately lost not only God's favor, but he ultimately lost the kingdom, ultimately lost it all. So starting out on the right path isn't sufficient, is it? You've got to continue on that path. We read about that event, 1 Kings 11, beginning verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart had turned away. He had strayed from that path. His heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, since this is the choice you've made, you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you, and I'll give it to others. That's what happened with a man who chose to be on the right path, but along the way thought there might be more fun elsewhere. You read about some of those events chronicled in the book of Ecclesiastes as Solomon sought to find fulfillment in other things. Paul wrote to the brethren at Corinth about this idea of standing firm. I think that passage applies to Solomon as well as it applies to you and me, that when we're trying to follow God's will, we need to stand firm. We need to hold fast. We need to be on our guard. You think about the passage over in 1 Peter chapter 5 about be on your guard, be on watch, because the devil's prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's what's going on. Choose the right path initially, but stay on it. Stand firm. Stand your ground. The last one we'll look at just briefly is Abram. Abram had his struggles, but he was faithful. He was faithful through his life. He's written about through the New Testament by Paul and by the Hebrew writer in ways that just lift him up as exemplifying faithfulness. God had promised early on to make Abram a father of a great nation, of God's people. That's some kind of honor to have, to be the patriarch of God's chosen people. But it didn't happen the next day. I mean, we're used to FedEx or UPS second day air, or we're used to stuff coming by email or electronically, and we get things right after we ask for them so often. The delivery truck didn't pull up to Abram's tent 2 days later with FedEx on the side of the camel with a package of here's how it's going to work, or 2 weeks, or 2 months, or 2 years, or 2 decades. Abram had to wait for God's plan to come to pass. For years, he struggles with how it could happen. It just didn't make sense, because every year that passed, he was getting older and older, and the likelihood was becoming less and less of what God said would come true. But in the back of his mind, back of his heart, he continues to believe, and he remains faithful to God. He doesn't turn his back on God. He tries to take things into his own hands along the way. He tries to see, is there a way for him to help? And God makes it known that, no, it's in my hands. It's in my hands as to how it will be done. And finally, The Bible says when he gets to 100 years of age, this son, Isaac, is born to him. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, so after waiting patiently, when people talk about you or me being patient, how long do they generally talk about, if they have that conversation at all? You know, it's something to wait 10 or 15 minutes, and I can get frustrated after a few minutes waiting at times. Abraham waited for decades for God's work to be done. And after waiting patiently, Abram received what was promised because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very, very clear. That same God with that same unchanging purpose is at work today. It really is. And he made it clear there, clear to the heirs of what had been promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. And then verse 19 says, we have this hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Boy, that matters so much. That's priceless to be able to know that we've got something that we can hold on to, that we can continue when the world may be telling us the path we're on is not smart. And it's not the way the rest of the world's going, and they're making other choices. They may, like they did at Noah, laugh at why in the world are you building an ark? They may laugh at us for our choices at times. But we have an anchor, firm and secure, a place in which our hope can be placed, that we can move forward with confidence. And that's what God made clear back with his work with Abram, and it's left there as an example for us. So the message for us, the thing to try and remember, at least as I think about it, is every day we make choices about the path we're on. Every day when we get up, we're deciding whether we're going to stay on this path or wander to the left or right, whether we're going to listen to God's will, seek his will through his word or not. We make those choices. And some of those paths, like that walk I went on, trying to go towards meeting Herd and Bob, it seemed okay. I was going on the Appalachian Trail. I was going up a mountain, and I was making good time. Everything might have seemed okay along the journey, but I was on the wrong trail. I was going the wrong direction, sure as the world. And there are times for us to stop and think about, are we really doing God's will? Are we really on the right path? And weighing that. Times of storm or trial, those can be painful, and I don't wish them on any one of us, but times of storm and trial can be a blessing because they can help us to see what won't last in eternity. They can help us to see what won't matter in eternity. We can put our faith in so many things in this world, and I'd lots rather God let me know early rather than later that I made the wrong choice, that I put my hope in the wrong thing, that it went away. So those times of storm of trial that occasionally hurt and occasionally let me know that this job isn't that important, or my investment or whatever it is that I've put my faith in, that's not going to matter in eternity. Knowing those things earlier can help me get a hold of things that do matter in eternity more strongly and in a way that will give comfort and peace. So keep seeking God's kingdom first and his righteousness. That's the point, putting us on that path. There's a passage that Linda and I have appreciated so much over the years. It's back in Proverbs again. And just close with that thought from Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6. It just speaks of trusting in the Lord with all our heart and not leaning on our own understanding. That's what Ahab did. Ahab leaned on his own understanding, his own cunning. And God's word is saying, don't count on me having figured it all out. Put all the trust in him. Don't lean on my understanding. And then it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. With that choice of the path we're on day by day, acknowledge him. Bring him into the decision. Bring him into the choice. And the last line says, and he will direct your paths, or he will make your path straight, depending on which translation you read. He'll take care of being sure that you find your way to the right end of the journey. Through my life, when I've been scared or sick or felt helpless, there was no place I would want to go more than the place I'd call home. No place I'd want to go more than that, because that was a place where folks loved me, and where there was comfort, and where there was understanding, and where it didn't matter how bad I'd been or how rough the choice, folks still loved me, if you will. The path we're on is a path that ultimately should lead us to that heavenly home, where God's love is manifest more than anything else, where in spite of what we've done, as Glenn shared in the Lord's Supper, God saw us on our journeys make bad decisions, and he figured out a way for us. He figured out a way for us to cover our sin with his grace and his mercy and prepare a place for us. This morning, if you need to make a change in your path, if you've gotten those hints along the way that you need to maybe turn and go a different direction, we encourage you to seek God's will. And if you need to respond to his invitation, come now as we stand and sing.
Jesus falleth ten.